This morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost finished here in the book of Ephesians. Sort of the summary thoughts here today. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. And this particular message, this passage of Scripture, which is just the next in the book, is talking about the enemy, understanding the enemy. And I hope it'll be a blessing. In January of 2017, we studied through not all of Ephesians, but this particular passage. We called the sermons then, as a series, called it The Armor. And so this will be kind of a review. If you haven't thought of this or looked at this since 2017, it's been too long. And so we need to do it anyway. And we should repeat passages, not necessarily the same message, and this won't be the same message that I preached then, but it is the same passage, and we need to repeat them and see the whole counsel of God and review it and rehearse it in our minds. In these verses, we consider the all-important aspect of our Christian life, and that is Christian warfare. We're not talking about fighting our neighbors or our husbands and wives either, are we? We're talking about fighting the enemy, and they're not the enemy. Understanding these truths can make a difference between success and failure in the work of the Lord, to understand about Christian warfare. It can make you grow spiritually, or it can keep you from growth, understanding about spiritual warfare. It can keep you spiritually healthy, or you can, by neglect of these truths, become spiritually unhealthy, sick. You can bear fruit, or you can be fruitless, depending upon what you do with these truths that we're looking at. So this is an important aspect of the Christian life, Christian warfare. Now, as you probably know, this is probably my favorite, if not one of my favorite, analogies in the Word of God, comparing the Christian life to the soldier of the cross, we call it. There's a hymn, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Call me a soldier and I'm ashamed of my commander?" That's the idea. "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me get to God, help me own to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy love." I think it's a wonderful message. This morning we'll talk about understanding the enemy, chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 10, where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Finally, brethren. It doesn't sound like he's beginning, does it? It sounds like he's ending, and he is, because we're running out of Ephesians here to study. It's as if he's saying, to sum it all up, and he's going to give us the sum of it all. If a Christian is indeed what he has described him as in chapters 1 through 3, if he will be filled with the Spirit and he'll follow the principles of submission, everybody submitting one to another that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, verses or chapter 4 through chapter 6 and verse 9. If we do and if we are what Ephesians says we are to be and what we are to do, then there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some struggle. There's going to be that warfare. Paul's final word here, "Finally, brethren," his final word is intended to help these believers at Ephesus prepare themselves for Satan's worst. For Satan's worst. I would suggest to you that if you're walking with the Lord and if you're aware of spiritual things going on around you, then you will be aware of the warfare. I can tell you Satan is very busy in my life. Satan would love to discourage me. He would love to distract me when I'm studying. And sometimes he does. And sometimes it requires just walking away from it and coming back in a better frame of mind. Satan's busy and Satan's powerful. And we need to have victory over Satan. And this is how. He's going to tell us. He says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." In the original language, that's either the middle voice or the active voice of that verb, which means Christ makes this power available to us, but we have to appropriate it in our life. We have to do something. That's what the middle voice says. We have to appropriate this power in our lives. And how will we do that? By union with Christ and by fellowship with Him. You can have power over sin and Satan and the world and the flesh, the old nature. You can have victory over those things if you associate yourself with Christ. And the closer you get to Christ, the more His joy you'll feel, the more peace you'll have that passes understanding, and the more victory you'll have over sin in your life. You just have to draw near to the Lord. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, if you don't believe it, you haven't tried it. Because if you draw near to the Lord and enjoy the peace that passes understanding and have victory over some sinful issues in your life, you will appreciate the gospel and the life that Christ died to give you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In this present physical realm, one possesses power in relation to who he's associated with, or who or what he's associated with, I should say. For example, a police officer breaks into the room and he shouts, "Police, everybody stay right where you are." What's his authority? Where does he get his authority? Well, he's on the force. He is associated with the law enforcement, the force, the police force. His power, his authority is in the fact that he is a policeman. He associates with that organization. You follow me? So his association renders him authority and power to do certain things. Paul made his appeal a couple of times in the Scriptures based upon his Roman citizenship. You remember that? Here's one of them. It's in Acts chapter 16 and verse 37. "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? No way, he says. Nay, verily. But let them come themselves and fetch us out." I love it. The Philippian experience. Paul and Silas at Philippi, they're captured, they're mistreated, and then they find out he's a Roman. Oh boy, we're in trouble. What is his authority? What is his deliverance here? It's in the fact that he's a Roman citizen. He has citizenship. He's associated in a very viable way. He's associated with Rome. "And you don't treat Romans this way," he said. In another place, before the mob at Jerusalem in Acts 22:25, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" You remember what that centurion did. He went to his superiors and said, "You better be careful what you're doing here. This is a Roman citizen." See, we have power, we have authority based upon or in relation to what we associate ourselves with or who we associate ourselves with. I could think of lots of illustrations, but we'll go on. Our position, our power, our purpose are all because of our association with Jesus Christ. Our association with Jesus Christ lends us purpose, position, power. It gives us a whole lot of clout. The Bible says in a number of places that we are in Christ. You want to take a little tour? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I want you to see them. We are in Christ. I have taken my Bible before and say to you, when I got saved, my Bible is Jesus Christ. If you look this way just a second while you're looking for Romans, just put one eye down and one eye up, okay? This is Jesus Christ, and this is me, my pen. When I got saved, the Spirit of God put me in Christ. Now, whatever you say about Christ is true about me because I'm in there. I'm in Christ. You follow me? Look how important this phrase is in the Scripture. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are, say it out loud, in Christ. They're in Christ, Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans 12 and verse 5. Turn quickly if you're turning. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Watching for this phrase, in Christ, when we get to it, say it out loud, would you? Romans 12, 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Now, back to Ephesians, because I just want to show you in Ephesians how much this is part of the theme of this little short epistle, this in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Ephesians 1, 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 6. 2:6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 6. 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, it's important, isn't it? That phrase just pops up everywhere through the New Testament. We are in Christ. His strength is our strength. We are in Christ. His strength belongs to us, and we conduct ourselves in the authority and under the protection of Christ because we are in Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, God warns us that our enemy, we'll say Satan, is stronger than we are. Satan, and I'll guarantee you this too, we're probably no match for the weakest of demons. We are no match. God warns us that they're strong. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into, do you remember that? An angel of light. Our enemy takes on the presence, the looks, the appearance of our friend. Maybe a preacher. I was riding along in my little Toyota Corolla once upon a time. I had my brother in the side seat, and he drives a big truck. He hates little cars. And I drove up at a stoplight, and right beside me, this big truck pulled up beside. I would have to roll down my window and reach up to touch the top of his tires. It was a big truck. My brother was extremely uncomfortable. We are very small when it comes to our enemy. We need help. I'll tell you what the help is. I am in Christ. I'm in Christ, and I have the help because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. In Christ, we can defeat our enemy because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Israel had God, Jehovah, as their God, and they went up against some pretty big foes. They marched around the sandy city of Jericho, and the people laughed at them from the top of the walls. There was nothing these minute people could do except believe in God. And God said, march around it for 7 days, and on the seventh day, march around it seven times. Seven times? Seven times? I wanted to say five there for a minute. Seven times. I looked at my wife. She knows everything. All right. And they marched around it the seven times. They blew their trumpets. And what happened? Isn't it amazing how the sound of their voices could crumble a wall? It wasn't the sound of their voices, was it? God told them it'll be just like this. March around seven times, blow your trumpets and shout, and the walls will fall down flat. And so they did. Israel was in, the Hebrews were in Egypt. 430 years they were there until finally God sent a deliverer in Moses. And Moses led them out to the Red Sea, and they crossed over and eventually entered into the Promised Land. But before they could leave Egypt, Pharaoh said, "Nope, nothing doing. I'm not letting them go." And there was a contest in Egypt between the Jews and the Pharaoh. Is that right? That was a trick question. There was a contest in Egypt between God and the gods of Egypt. Who won? God did. That's the power. The same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, brought him out of the grave dead, and brought him up alive. It's the same power that works in us. Christ is our strength. He is our protection. And as God, He's omnipotent. I love the verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. You can look at it real quickly. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, according to the power that worketh in us." The power that worketh in us. And that power, of course, is the Lord. It's the Lord's power that works in us. We are in Him, and He commands us in our text here back in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. He commands us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And secondly, put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now the put on is an aorist tense in the Greek. You say, okay, more Greek. It conveys the idea, though, of permanence. You put it on. You're never to be without the armor of God. You should put on the armor of God. A soldier of the cross must always be armored up. It is an imperative, which is a command. You're commanded by the general, our superior, by the Lord Jesus. You're commanded to put on the armor. It's in the middle voice. It's not going to be put on for you. You have to get involved. You need to put on this whole armor of God. Now, we're not going to talk about the armor of God. We won't get that far this morning. We're just going to do a couple of verses this morning. So come back next Sunday morning and I'll enumerate the armor for you once again. But let me say, God is our Father. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He leads in the battle against all evil. He wants us to be soldiers of the cross. He commands us to put on the whole armor because He cares about His soldiers. There are a number of things important about soldiers. The army of God needs to be distinguished by a number of things. First of all, their uniform. Uniform is important. In World War II, you wouldn't want to be a German. You wouldn't want to wear a German officer's hat at Normandy. It probably wouldn't be safe, right? Our uniform. What do we wear before the Lord? I'll tell you, we wear the righteousness of Christ. Our uniform is the righteousness of Christ. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." So when I say He's our uniform, I'm following this same illustration here of Colossians. There's something that we take off when we get saved, and there's something else that we need to wear proudly, and that is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, again, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put off, put on. We need to be wearing the character of Christ as the soldiers of the cross. Wear the character of Christ. It distinguishes. How important is our uniform? How will they know whose side we're on? We understand the critical nature of not having that distinguishing characteristic, because that's how wars are fought today. If you don't want to be killed and the battle's turning the wrong way, you just hide yourself in a group of civilians and look just like them. It's a cowardly way to fight. God's army needs to be distinguished by their uniform, by the righteousness of Christ. They need to be distinguished by the real ammunition. The real ammunition. God's army needs real ammunition. A good commander would keep his army equipped to do the battle that he wants them to fight in the way that he intends for them to fight it. We had a National Guard in a previous church, and I can remember now talking to him. There were some riots going on, and they were shooting. There were people with guns, and there was a lot of gunfire, and they sent the National Guard into the midst of that riots, and they didn't even let them carry guns. How ridiculous. Law enforcement often has to carry rubber bullets or pepper spray. And they're told, no contact, don't elevate this at all. That there are all kinds of strange things. We sent troops over to Kuwait, to Afghanistan, to Iraq, and all of these places. And we didn't send them with a coat of armor. There were no knights with swords clanking around the desert over there. They had the tools for the type of battle that they were to fight. I want to say that God understands our enemy. God understands the battle that we have ahead, and He has equipped us properly. The Lord doesn't do like so many politicians do now in equipping the armies of various places. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 of the big guns of heaven. I'm going to read a portion of that, 6 verses to be exact. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, this is talking about himself, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may be bold when I am present, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, we're fleshly beings, we're human beings, but we don't war in the human being realm. That's what he's saying. Verse 4, for our weapons the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience with your obedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. So this passage, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, all kinds of terrible things happening there. And there are a lot of isms. There's Gnosticism, and there's Judaism, and there's materialism, and there are all sorts of isms going on there. And those are the things that these big guns of heaven are made for. It brings down the thoughts of man. It crushes the isms created and thought of and produced by man. And Paul says, I've got everything I need to fight this battle. You may think I talk like a big shot here, but I'm talking like a big shot, like I'm really tough here, so that when I come, I don't have to talk that way. We can be friends when I get there, because I want you to know I possess the big guns of heaven. I possess the truth of God. And it will bring down the isms of man, the strongholds of man. In addition to the right munitions, God's army uses the right armor. Protective, defensive armor. It's necessary, isn't it? They put armor on battleships, on tanks. The men have armor on. It's not like the knights and the days of the knights and the serfs, but it's armor. They have a helmet on, and they have pads, and they have protection, bulletproof vests, perhaps. They have armor on. Those things are necessary, and the Christian's armor will be described in detail in these following verses that we'll have to get to next week. But first, we consider why the armor. Why do you want us to put this armor on? And the Lord tells us here in verse 11 that ye may be able to stand. Brother and sister, the Lord Jesus wants us to armor up. He wants us to be ready to do battle so that we can stand. So that we can stand. Our job as a good soldier can be expressed in one word. I want you to stand. I want you to stand there. Literally means hold your position. Don't lose ground. Do you remember the Alamo? You remember the story of the Alamo, 1836? A little band of brave men held off the armies of Mexico's Santa Ana. Long enough for General Sam Houston to gather enough troops to secure Texas independence from Mexico. It is a story worth reading or listening to. They held their land. They held their ground. Good picture of what the Lord tells us to do. Are you holding spiritual ground gained, or are you losing? The Lord says, keep your position. Don't you give up anything to the devil. Don't you lose a little bit. You were praying every day for a little while. Why did you stop? You see, that's ground lost. You made up your mind, I'm going to read my Bible through in a year, but that's been over now for a month. Why? You made up your mind, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord's house. I'm going to be faithful to God's work. I'm going to be faithful to God's people. I'm going to be spiritual minded. I'm going to give up those sins. And you were doing so well, but you've dropped back now. You've lowered your guard. And the Lord says, you don't have to do that. All you have to do is armor up. Armor up and you can maintain, you can stand firm, you can hold your position. Armor up, he says. So are you holding or losing ground? He says here, we have to stand against what? Well, the wiles. The wiles, those are deceitful tricks, those are schemes. They're schemes of the devil and schemes of his fallen angel comrades. He'll make the wrong thing look like the right thing. Abortion. There's time when you need to lie a little bit, he would say. And it's okay. Everybody does it. Does that sound like God talking? Does that sound like the advice of the Lord Jesus? No, it's not the advice of the Lord Jesus. Skipping your devotions is, I mean, you're busy today. Look at all you have to do. You can pick up on the quiet time tomorrow. Don't worry about it today. Little things. Satan would cause you to stumble and lose ground today if he can. They're his wiles, his fiery darts, if you will. In Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, he lied to Eve, didn't he? He told a partial truth, which is a lie. In 1 Chronicles 12, 1-3, Satan convinced David, hey, number, you need to know how many fighting men you have. And he convinced David he ought to number Israel, a sign of no faith, faithlessness. It was a sin. It was a sin, and he paid dearly for it. But Satan lies. And he will promise you the world, but I'll tell you this, he won't deliver. You're not going to get what he promises. You're not going to get what you think out of following the advice of the devil. What you need to do is armor up. Armor up. One commentator suggests these 9 plans of attack used most frequently by Satan. These are not mine, these are his. Listen. Number 1, he attempts to discourage believers when he mars the credibility and the character of God. Why did he instruct Joshua to annihilate all the inhabitants of the promised land? Somebody might ask. Satan would put it in their mind. Why would God? They would say, if God is so good, why does he let babies die? I've heard that before. Now, I want you to know there is a good biblical answer to those questions. That's not my purpose this morning. Satan, number 2, tries to steal the joy of the believer's present victory in Christ by causing trouble and difficulty in life. Somebody might look at you and say, well, if being a Christian is so good, why did God let that happen to you? Whatever it might be. Number 3, he tries to confuse sound doctrine and spread false doctrine. I heard out of the mouth of some deacons, not ours, by the way, they said, I don't believe God expects us to be unhappy. Now, what did they mean by that? Does that mean we need to get our way? No, God doesn't expect us to be happy. He wants us to be happy in the Lord, right? But if you're talking about being happy in this world, I don't think God expects us to be happy here. Do you understand? Fulfilled by the things of the world. The things of the world, they don't fulfill. It's a lie. I was reading this morning a book by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he talks about how people just seek after, they want more and more and more and more. They have riches, and how much do you need? And they say, a little more, a little more. You have a big house, you have big business, you have multiple interests, and economically you're prospering, and what more could you ask for? Just that business over there is the one I want next. Never satisfied. That's what I mean when I say you're not going to be happy. There's no complete contentment with the things of the world. There's still a void there that has to be filled, and the Lord wants to fill it. He attacks believers. Number 5, he attacks believers by causing division. Why should you like him? Did you hear what he said about you? That's of the devil. Number 6, he steals away a Christian's power by getting them to trust in their own resources. You don't need to pray. You have everything under control. Yeah, everything's cool. Be quiet. Number 7, Satan attacks Christians by leading them into hypocrisy. Number 8, Satan attacks Christians by leading them into worldliness. Look at all you're missing. As I get older, I look at the world and I say, I'm not missing anything. I did when I was younger, though. It was hard. And it is probably for younger people. The world has nothing to offer you that's going to make you happy and satisfied. But Jesus Christ will. Number 9, Satan attacks Christians by leading them to disobey the Word of God. So 9 ways. I thought they were interesting. When these or other fiery darts come our way, we need to, the command here is to stand. Stand. Don't lose any ground to the devil. And some of you have lost some ground to the devil this week. There are some things that you are doing better last week than you are this week. You say, well, how do you know? I don't really know, except there's a lot of us here. It's my problem sometimes, probably yours sometimes. And in this number of people, probably somebody lost some ground this week. Tell you how you can have it back. Armor up. Put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the wiles, the last word there, of the devil. The Bible refers to him as the anointed cherub, the ruler of demons, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He's depicted in the scriptures as opposing God's work, of perverting God's word, of hindering God's servants, of obscuring the gospel and snaring the righteous and holding the world in his power. Satan holding the world in his power. 1 John 5:19. In our text, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. First of all, he says we wrestle. That's interesting. That metaphor sort of makes the individuality of this struggle come to life. It's for you to do some fighting. You're going to wrestle with the enemy. Ours is a hand-to-hand combat sometimes with the enemy, between you and the enemy. It involves the appetites of the flesh being aroused by the devil. He puts something very tantalizing in front of you, gives you a thought. Did you ever wake up with a thought that kept you awake half the night? I had that happen last night. I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning and I'm awake till time to get up. 3 o'clock and I cannot get this. I close my eyes and I go back to that thought. You know, I attribute that to the devil. It involves the lies of the devil, delivered by his false prophets. It involves the ideas of wicked men embellished by the promises of the devil. If we'll follow after them, we'll have this or we'll have that. It involves the obstacles of compromising Christians. People who get in the way rather than going with the flow of the movement of Christ, they get in the way of that. They're obstacles, they're obstructions to the path to Christianity. But he says to us, in this verse 12, it's not against flesh and blood. It doesn't mean that wicked men don't get in the way, they don't oppose us, but what it means is they're just pawns in the hands of our real enemy. Our real enemy, the devil. The battle and the battlefield are spiritual. And we wrestle. We wrestle against, and he gives these words. Maybe it's a ranking of the demons, some people say, the fallen angels, or perhaps it's just a description of them collectively. They are the principalities. We could say like generals, demons who have influence over nations and other world leaders. I doubt very seriously if Satan himself has a whole lot to do with me because I'm little fish. He's probably busy down at the White House or in the Senate. You know, he stays around Washington and with other world leaders because he's not omnipresent. But he has a lot of help. He has a lot of help. And I'm sure that one of his helpers has got me on his blacklist. There are principalities and powers. They're the private. They're the soldiers, demons who want to possess and oppress people. They're the rulers of darkness. We could call those legislative demons who have charge over Satan's worldly business. They're spiritual wickedness in high places, executive branch of Satan's army. Demons who have charge of religious people and religions around the world. Religions send people to hell. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. These very beings were involved in the battle that was waged at the cross. In Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. 1 Peter 3:22, who is talking about Jesus Christ, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Jesus Christ is victorious. Last verse, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So wherefore, the word wherefore, in light of the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these powerful demonic beings, he says, take unto you, that's the active voice, you have to do this, take unto you the whole armor of God, the whole one. If I don't wear all of my armor, what will Satan do? He'll attack me where I'm not armored. He'll look for the weak spot. Wear the whole armor. As a believer, you need to consider each of the pieces of armor that we'll talk about next Sunday. Wear the whole armor that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Withstand. Same word as resist in James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Same word. Resist. Withstand. In the evil day. Jesus referred to the evil day when he said to his capturers, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." We live in the last days. The Bible makes that very clear. The last days have been going on for 2,000 years now. It's a long period. Maybe we're getting close to the end. I don't know. But we live in the last days and we have this great battle to fight and we need to be armored up. We need to take unto you, active voice, the whole armor of God so that we can withstand in the evil day. The evil day, today in which we live. It's never been more evil in my life than it is right now. He says, "And having done all to stand." All that you can do. All you're expected to do, all that you've been empowered to do, armor up so that you'll be able to accomplish that. When it's all said and done, the smoke clears off the field, my prayer is when the Lord looks down, that he'll see Danny Linville standing in the middle of the battlefield, right where I'm supposed to be. How about you? We won't be standing there waving the white flag either. We'll be standing there armored up right where the Lord has placed us, doing exactly what he's given us to do. Standing. Hold your ground. Men, did you remember when they used to have lawnmowers, push mowers, and the motors? You'd pull a cord on them like this, and it would wrap itself up again in the top of the motor. You remember that? Did you ever have one of those apart? Did you ever try to put new string on your weed trimmer? I got a couple of laughs. You know what I'm getting at? You're working with it, and I'll tell you what happens with me. We're trying to wind a spring up and hold it and get it put back together while it's wound, or trying to get the string to stay in the right place. My hand gets tired. Does yours? I think, if I don't soon get this in here, my hand's going to fall off. And we have that same feeling, but in a much more serious issue. Sometimes it feels like I can't take it anymore. Brothers and sisters, the secret is this: armor up, armor up. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. The enemy's real, but he's in another realm. His weapons consist of lies and deceit and trickery, and we're the soldiers, and we're going to fight that in every aspect of life. Our strength and our provision is from the Lord. Our uniform is His character, our ammunition, His Word. Our armor is righteousness and truth and faith and salvation and the gospel word, which we'll talk about next time. Our job, hold your ground. Don't lose any ground to the devil. I want to close by reading this quote. It's from Thomas Paine. He was a deist. Thomas Paine was an early American. He was involved and very active in the Revolution. And here's what he said. He said, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will, in this crisis, shrink from the service of his country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict and the more glorious the triumph." The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. I like that. And it's true. It's true in the realm of Thomas Paine. It's true in the realm of Christians living in the 21st century. Though written by an unsaved man about another war, these words express the severity of the battle and the glory and the triumph and the victory that's ours. If you will just armor up, armor up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, for the opportunity to start this passage, Lord, that talks about the armor. I pray for next week that we'll all come back if it's possible, and Lord, that we would hear about these particulars, the pieces of armor, Lord, that we should wear. And I pray that you would be glorified and honored by our response to this challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.